It's good to see all of you. Glad you made it. We just got back from another crazy, last weekend I was in Albuquerque. I taught at Calvary Chapel of Las Lunas, and we had a big family get together there. We had a couple granddaughters that had birthdays. Then yesterday we went to Las Cruces, had another granddaughter that had birthdays. And yeah, I have that many grandkids. It's like birthdays are abounding, it seems like, you know. So we had a really nice time and made it back. Thank the Lord. And it's always great to be back with you guys. I miss being here when I'm gone. One of the guys in the church, a good friend of mine, his name is Jared Mason. I don't know if you guys know who Jared is, but you know, Jared, I set him up. I don't know if you guys knew this, but I set him up on a blind date with one of the girls from the church here. And I've never done that. And I've been pastoring for 30 years, and I was up here teaching one Thursday night. And it's like I felt like the Lord spoke to me and said, set Jared and Amy up on a blind date. And it was weird. I've never done that before. And so don't ask me to do it for you, okay? So I just felt like the Lord put up my heart to do it. Well, anyway, I went up to Jared after the service, and I go, hey, Jared, would you be willing to go on a blind date? And he goes, with who? And I go, I'm not telling you. It's a blind date, you know? And then at that time, Amy was our secretary, and the next day I said, hey, Amy, would you like to go on a blind date? She goes, with who? And I go, I can't tell you. It's a secret, you know? And they both agreed, and now they're married, and they have four children. So I guess it was God, you know. And so, anyways, so Jared sent me this. He's got a pretty good sense of humor, and he sent me this. He said, "Sadly, the first girl I ever dated broke up with me because I only have 9 toes. I didn't know that, you know." And he says, "Yes, she was lactose intolerant." So, I know. I told the first service, when you see him, make sure you boo him, you know? So it's not my joke. Anyways, I sent him back and I said, apparently Amy was not lactose intolerant. She married you, you know? So pretty crazy. Anyway, open your Bibles up this morning to the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke. And we're going to be in Luke chapter 7 this morning. Luke chapter 7. And our text is going to begin in verse 11 down to verse 17. Not a long text, but really wonderful story. It says, "Now it happened the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and a large crowd. And when he came near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the city was with her. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, 'Do not weep.' Then he came and he touched the open coffin, and those who carried him stood still. And he said, 'Young man, I say to you, arise.' So he who was dead sat up and began to speak. And he presented him to his mother. Then fear came upon all, and they glorified God, saying, 'A great prophet has risen among us, and God has visited his people.' And this report about him went throughout all Judea and all the surrounding region." We began the last time I was with you looking at chapter 7, and we looked at another one of Jesus' miracles. And we have several miracles recorded in detail by Luke, and we saw that Jesus always met people where they were at, and he always met their specific needs according to where they were in their lives. And we talked about the last time about God honoring faith, or faith that's God honoring, that God honors that faith. Well, this morning, as we continue in our verse-by-verse study through Luke, we come to another of the awesome miracles of Jesus recorded for us in Scripture. And we see how Jesus ministered to this particular circumstance. Last time it was a centurion whose servant was dying, not dead yet, but dying. Now he comes to a grieving widow. She's a widow. Her husband's passed away. She's a mother, and she has just lost her only son. We're also going to see later on in this chapter Jesus dealing with a perplexed prophet and also a repentant sinner. And Jesus, we see that he meets each one of these different individuals with their specific needs where they are at. Now, we notice that multitudes of people are following Jesus, but I want to point something out, that we see Jesus, with Jesus, the individual is so, so important. He never, for the sake of the multitude, neglected nor ignored the individual. Why is that? Because Jesus, he knows that multitudes of people are made up by individuals. Corporately, they're all together, but for Jesus, each one of those individuals was important to him. And so just as he did then, he still does today. He meets us where we are at according to our specific needs. And every person, I just want to emphasize this, every one of you in this room are important to God. You're important to Jesus. And the Lord is fully aware of everything that is going on in our lives, your life, my life today, every detail. Even when we're thinking about things, he knows what we're thinking. And he knows those needs that we have. And what a blessing it is that we have a Savior who loves us and cares about our needs. So never lose sight of that great truth, that you are important to the Lord here, now, and today. And that Jesus truly does love you. He loves you more than you can imagine. Now realize, as we look at these stories, these are really snapshots, or they are pictures, and they're written down for us so that through these stories, we might gain a greater understanding of God and of Jesus and the heart of God, that we might gain more hope, faith, and comfort, and confidence. Paul the Apostle said of the Scriptures, now Paul said this when he was writing about the Old Testament Scriptures, but now we have both the Old and the New Testament Scriptures together. Paul said this, he said, everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the encouragement and the endurance of the Scriptures, we might have hope. So as we read these stories, our faith can be strengthened, our hope revitalized and energized, because we see how God worked. And I want to emphasize this too. This book is not an old ancient history book about what God used to do, because the God that we serve is still the same God. The God that Jesus ministered to the people were people just like us. And as he ministered to then, he still ministers today. And so as we look at these stories, let's not think about it like, well, that's what he used to do. No, he still does these things. For example, the last time we were together and we looked at the centurion and his servant was deathly ill. He was almost dead, but he wasn't quite dead, right? And the centurion came to Jesus, or sent someone to Jesus, interceding or praying on behalf of his servant, his sick servant. And, you know, I said last time, we can really relate with this, because most of us have been in a place where we have a loved one or someone that we really care about who is sick and they need a touch from the Lord. And what do we do when that happens? I know what I do. I cry out to the Lord and I say, Lord, please intervene and touch this person. And so when we come to these stories and we see how the Lord worked in these different people's lives, we can find hope and faith and comfort and confidence, because we know that Jesus hears our prayers and he answers prayer. Many of us know how he answers prayer because we have been touched by him ourselves. I've been healed of three major things that I know the Lord healed me of. And he is Jehovah, how do you say it, Rophi or Rafi? Yeah, I'm no good at Hebrew, but you know what I mean. And he's the God who heals. So he still heals people today. And as we look at these miracles, a couple weeks ago, was a mostly dead person. But this time, he's not near death, or this person's not near death. They are dead, right? And Jesus does, he takes the miracles to the next level at this point. And you know, our greatest enemy is death. You know, most of us, even though we're Christians, and we know that we have been given the gift of eternal life, we know that we have the forgiveness of sins. But when it comes down to death, the actual moment of death, or us thinking about ourselves dying, Most of us still get a little bit afraid. I just ministered to a lady in our church, and she's been diagnosed with dementia, and it looks like she doesn't have very much time to live. I went and prayed with her this week, and the very first thing that she said to me when I walked in, I grabbed her by the hands, and she said, "Hi, Pastor Joseph," and I held her hands, and she said, "I'm afraid." And I just said, "You know, you don't need to be afraid, because you belong to Jesus. And when the Lord says you're going to go home and you're going to be with him," I said, "here's what it's going to be like. Like, you close your eyes, you fall asleep, and you wake up and you're in his presence. There's nothing to be afraid of." And so, you know, that's the hope that we have as believers. And death, though, death gives us, you know, it's a fearful thing to think about that. But here's the thing. Jesus has conquered death. He has freed us from having to fear death because he defeated death on our behalf. And so, you know, the last time we saw, he healed a person that was near death. And now this morning, this story is raising a person from the dead. Now, we've already seen that Jesus, one of the things that Jesus did that I really love is that he traveled a lot to the little small villages. We don't see him going to Rome. He went to Jerusalem a few times, but he didn't go to the major cities. The other apostles went out to those places later on. But Jesus spent most of his time in the area of Galilee, going from village to village, town to town, and he ministered to what I would call, you know, the little towns and the little people in the little towns. I mean, not that anyone's little or insignificant, but it's kind of cool that that's where he spent so much of his time. Matthew Henry says that Jesus went about doing good every day, and thus he never had cause to worry or complain that he had lost a day. Now that really kind of convicted me. In Ephesians chapter 5, turn over with me to Ephesians chapter 5. I want to show you an exhortation from Paul the Apostle. You know, when it comes to being wise in the use of our time and how we live these lives. You know, I'm getting up there in age. I won't tell you how old I am now, but I know you probably guessed 35 or something, but that's a good guess, you know. Anyway, so, but you know, I'm getting up there now, and the longer I go on, and after I had my heart attack, I really realized, I thought, Lord, you know, I almost went home today on the day of my heart attack, and then I thought, you've given me another chance. Help me to live my life making the most of the time that you give to me. Right? But here's what it says in Ephesians chapter 5. And if you have your Bible, turn over there. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15. I love this verse, this exhortation. It says, See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time. Or the NIV says, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, or do not live as unwise, but as wise, understanding what the will of the Lord is. So we're to live wise, understanding that our time here on earth is temporary, so that when we live our lives, that we're using our time wisely. Now, what a blessing to be so in tune with the Holy Spirit's leading as Jesus was, to be able to say what he did, right? And to do what Jesus did. He was always doing the will of the Father. He never wasted any time messing around. I can't say that for myself. You know, I've wasted time doing lots of frivolous, dumb things, right? I can't always say that I'm walking in step with the will of God or being led by the Spirit in everything that I do. I pray that daily. I want to be in the will of God, doing the work of the Lord. I wish I could say that I always have, but I can't. But Jesus could. He was always about the Father's business. And may the Lord help us to be that way as well, to be more in tune with what God wants us to be doing with our lives, so that we're making the most of every opportunity, that we are knowing what the will of God is for us, that we're seeking God's will for our lives. Look at verse 11. And I love what it says here. It says, now it happened the day after. The day after what? The day after he healed the centurion's servant. The day after that he went into a city called Nain. And many of his disciples went with him and a large crowd. The day after. Okay, so Jesus, we've been seeing, Luke has kind of been taking us through and saying, this next day, this next day, this next day. Then he did this, then he did that. Jesus was very busy. Now, where he was at in Capernaum to where he travels to Nain is 25 miles by foot. Now, I don't know if any of you have ever walked 25 miles in a day. Have any of you ever done that? Really? Wow. Some more studs. You know, I said there was a few in the first service. 25 miles to walk in one day is a long time, is a long walk, right? I've done a few long walks when I've been out hunting, you know, 7 miles, 10 miles, whatever, you know, and it's very tough. We modern American Christians are pretty soft because we drive around most of the places where we go. We drive around, right? We might drive 2 hours and we get there and we're like, oh, my butt hurts, you know, or whatever, because we're little wimps, right? But these guys walked everywhere. And what you find about their lives, you know, the apostles' lives, they were very sacrificial. What I mean by that is that they were always about the will of God, but they were willing to do things that were not easy. They were sacrificial. You know, us, the way that we look at our Christian life sometimes is, yeah, Lord, I'll do something sacrificial as long as it's not too sacrificial or overly sacrificial, right? But how do we really define sacrifice in our culture? I think sacrifice, unfortunately, is a biblical concept that modern churches or Christianity has sort of removed from their vocabulary or their theology or their thinking or their catechisms or even their doctrine. Sacrifice, we'll say sacrifice. Why? No, that's too costly. I don't want to be involved in sacrifice, actually sacrifice. And so we like, most of us Christians in the modern church, we like a comfortable, convenient Christianity, right? I like crosses. My granddaughter had a really beautiful cross on this morning that was Mrs. C's, and she was wearing that. And we like gold crosses. We like to wear them around our neck and say, look, I'm a Christian. I have a cross on, right? But that's, you know, actually taking up our cross and dying to ourselves, denying ourselves daily, that's a whole different story, right? We don't really want to deny ourselves. What we really want, especially a lot of us Christians today, and it's because of the way the gospel is often presented. But the way the gospel often gets presented today is that you're a king's kid and God wants to bless you and God wants to make your life a bed of roses. That's how some people hear the gospel or they hear the gospel presented. They don't hear the gospel presented like Jesus and the apostles presented it, where Jesus tells Paul the apostle, I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. Or if you want to follow me, you must deny yourself, take up your cross daily and follow me, Jesus said. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will keep it, right? That's the real gospel. But we don't like that because we want a God that's going to pamper me. I want, God, please pamper me. Shower me with your blessings. You know, don't talk to me about sacrifice. And most of us don't like to hear that. Now, as we see Jesus, though, he didn't travel alone. He travels 25 miles in a day to go from one little village to another place. And we notice that many disciples went with him, we're told. But then there's another group that's there too, and a large crowd. It's like there's two distinct groups within the big group. There's the disciples, and then there's a large crowd that goes with them. Now, there's a committed group. A disciple is someone who is committed to follow Jesus. And then there's the really not too committed group. Perhaps in that crowd there were seekers there, those who were kind of following Jesus because their motives were maybe more self-centered. What they could get from Jesus. That might have been why that crowd was following Jesus there. But you have the disciples that were following because they were committed. Now, I think it's safe to say that even in a church crowd like this in this room today, that there are people that come here for different reasons. Some of you are truly sold out and committed disciples of Jesus. The reason that you come week in and week out, you come to midweek services, you go to the Bible studies during the week, you go to the prayer meetings, the reason that you do that on a constant basis is because you have a genuine love and a commitment in your heart to live for Jesus, to follow Jesus, to obey Jesus. That's your passion, that's your motivation. But then there's other people that come to church that are in the crowd at times. We just talked about Easter, right? And I think Mike mentioned in the first service about how people come to church and they're consistent. They come twice a year, consistently. They come at Christmas and they come at Easter, right? And then you have those kinds of people that come, you know, once in a while. And people come to church for different reasons. Sometimes people come to church literally because they get dragged to church by their parents or they get dragged there by their spouse, right? If they could be somewhere else, they'd be somewhere else in a heartbeat. In fact, the whole time they're here, they're going, when's this knucklehead going to be done, you know, kind of thing. And they're ready to get out, right? But maybe you come to church because you think, well, if I go to church, you know, I can drum up some business there. I remember a guy who started coming to church here when we were building this building. And him and his wife started coming to church, and they had a business. I won't mention their names or what kind of business, but they had a business. And we ended up giving them a big contract to help us out. And they gave us some good deals, you know, and all that. But when we finished the whole building, all of a sudden I stopped seeing them at a church, and I found out that there was a big building project going on at Harvest, and they switched churches. And then I found out that they were there. The reason they were coming is so they could get business, you know. And so sometimes people come for those kinds of reasons. Other times people come to church looking for romance, looking for a spouse, right? A guy or a girl. And so people come for those reasons at times. So not everyone in a crowd has a pure heart, and they're... My phone is talking to me. This little demon-possessed girl. Okay, anyway. So, I swear, that phone is so insane. Yesterday, it was about to call 911 twice, saying, it looks like you've fallen down, you know. So I'm like, no, I didn't fall down, you know, kind of thing. And so we're getting in arguments all the time with my phone. People probably think I'm insane, right? But anyway, so people come for different reasons. Now, just for your information, I want to say this, that coming to church, thank God you guys are here. Right? I'm happy you're here. But coming to church does not mean that you're going to be part of Jesus' church that he actually takes to heaven. See, the number one priority for every one of us is to realize this truth. Sorry. That the most important thing that you can know and realize is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? That's what matters. Because those are the only ones that are going to be in heaven. And so the only way into heaven, too, is who you know. Do you know Jesus? Does he know you? Do you belong to him? That's the most important truth of all. So in order to belong to him, you've got to be willing to surrender and yield your life to him, right? Attending church doesn't make you a Christian. You've heard this, right? Attending church doesn't make you a Christian any more than walking into McDonald's makes you a Big Mac, right? So God looks at each one of us, and God knows our hearts. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 2 that the Lord knows those who are his, and everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. Now, when they arrive, this group of disciples, committed disciples, and then the crowd, when they arrive at Nain, we see that these two crowds meet at the city gate. There's the crowds that are going with Jesus in, and then there's those that are coming out. The ones that are coming in with Jesus are probably rejoicing and happy and excited because of all the awesome things and miracles they had seen Jesus do, he had been doing, right? And then there's this other large crowd, and they're coming out of the village or the city, but they're coming out in mourning. They're crying. This is a funeral procession. It's a sad day in the town of Nain. Now, probably in this community, you look at the little story here, it says it happened the day after that he went into the city called Nain, and many of his disciples were with him, right? This large crowd. And verse 12, and when he came near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And notice, a large crowd from the city was with her. So probably in these little villages, and I grew up in a little town called Bernalillo. When I was growing, it's a lot bigger now, but when I was growing up then, I think there was 2,500 or 3,000 people. And even though we didn't all know each other, we knew our families. My dad grew up there. My dad's parents grew up there. And there was generations of families that grew up in or were from Bernalillo. And so we knew each other. I remember, this is before cell phones or the internet or any of that kind of stuff. I remember several different times being on the other side of town, getting into trouble, thinking, oh, it's no big deal. My parents don't know. And then I get home and my parents already knew, right? And so word traveled fast in that little place, but we all knew each other. So you can imagine then, here's this group of people coming out that knew this woman, that knew the deceased person, right? And probably everyone knew each other pretty much in the town. Now, notice something about this funeral. This funeral procession is coming out, and I want to say something that I've learned about the funerals there. The funeral processions there in the Middle East, and they still do this to this day, they're very loud because people wouldn't just silently cry. I've been to tons of funerals where people will cry, right? We shed tears, but we usually try to cry silently. But I have been to a couple of funerals where there's wailing, where they're just crying, and boy, it's heart-wrenching. But that's how it was in the Middle East and still is to this day. People would wail loudly, weep, scream out in sorrow. And that's just how they do things there. I want to do a little side note here. Warren Wiersbe says something about these two crowds in a spiritual sense. He says this, each of us is in one of these two crowds. If you have trusted Christ, you're following Christ, you are going to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. If you are still dead in your sins, you're already in the cemetery and under the condemnation of God, and you're going away from the city of God, and you're heading to a place apart from the Lord. So what do you need to do? Trust Christ and be raised from the dead, because you're in the dead crowd. There's the dead crowd and there's a living crowd in these two different crowds. Those that are following Christ are alive. They've been made alive. Those that are not are still dead in their transgressions and sins. Now, Luke gives us some detail that obviously came to the surface after the incident took place, right? Notice verse 12, what's going on in this story? And when he came near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. So these are details that Luke gives to us after the fact when he's writing this down. And a large crowd from the city was with her. Remember, Luke was very detailed, and he went into a lot of details about what Jesus did in these miracles. And so we find this dead man was this woman's only son. Now that adds drama in my mind to the story. Plus, she's a widow. Now, the thing about death, no matter how old you are or what goes on, you know, we've all experienced that. We've all probably been around or lost loved ones. I remember when I lost my father, it was probably one of the hardest things I ever went through. I remember sitting under my dad's favorite tree, under where he would sit, and he had this little place, a little bench, and I sat there and I just wept when my dad died. He died of a heart attack. Just like that, he was gone. And it's painful to go through stuff like that. When you're left behind, it's such a hard thing. When we lost Mr. C and Mrs. C, we sort of knew Mr. C was going to be going, but not Mrs. C. And I think that was even harder for us because she passed away so quickly. And there's this shock and there's this pain that you go through when you lose someone that you love. It's a hard thing. Death is so hard to go through. It's painful. But this woman, she lost her husband. She's a widow. And now she loses her only son. Possibly all that she had left of her family, they're dead now. Talk about a heartbreak for this woman. And if you've ever lost a child, I think that's even harder. If you've gone through that, you know, and you know what it's like as a mother or a father to lose a child, you know, my heart goes out to you because that's happened a few times and I know people that have lost children. And man, talk about brokenheartedness, right? So you can kind of imagine what it was like for this woman to be seeing her son carried out on a casket to go to the burial site. Now keep in mind that when the husband died, when the dad died, the husband died, it was then became the responsibility of the son to take the mom in and provide for her, protect her, and take care of her, to take the mother under his roof, if he was old enough, to take her in and take care of her because she's a widow now. But now this woman, she's all alone. And how sad for her in every way. But notice in verse 13, there's something interesting here. It says, when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, do not weep. Now, this story is so filled with the heart of God. Over and over, we see Jesus and the word compassion together, side by side. Now, the word compassion in the Greek means to be moved to one's bowels. In the Greek, that sounds weird to us, but the bowels were considered, they were thought to be the seat of love and pity. One of the best definitions, though, that I've heard of compassion is this. Compassion is simply this, another person's pain in your heart. So Jesus saw this woman and her dead son being carried out, and we're told here that he was filled with compassion. He felt her pain in his heart, and his heart goes out to her. Someone said this about Jesus and how he ministered to people. And when I read this, I got really convicted by this. Because sometimes when we minister to other people, we're very selective about how we do it or who we will do it for. But we're told, this person writes, Jesus helped all because compassion does not measure, it ministers. Justice seeks out only the merit of the case, but compassion or pity only regards the need. And when I read that, I got really convicted by that. Now, how different Jesus reveals God to us than maybe what the world thought of God being like. That's one of the beautiful things about Jesus when he says, when you have seen me, you've seen the Father, or before Abraham was, I am. When we're looking at Jesus, we're seeing what God was like. But there was a lot of misunderstanding. And back then, remember, not only did they have, the Jews had the one true God that they worshiped, but all around them were people that had all these different ideas about God or gods, their gods or different gods. I want to read to you what William Barclay says about what Jesus does here that is so different than what the world was used to, even considering God. Listen to what he says here. To the pathos of human life, Luke adds the compassion of Jesus. Jesus was moved to the depths of his heart. There's no stronger word in the Greek language for sympathy than compassion. And again, the gospel story uses the word compassion to describe Jesus. And then he gives different verses. And it says, to the ancient world, this must have been a staggering thing. The noblest faith in antiquity was Stoicism. The Stoics believed that the primary characteristic of God was apathy, incapability of feeling. This was their argument. If someone can make another sad or sorry, glad or joyful, it means that at least for that moment, he can influence the other person. And if he can influence him, that means that at least for that moment, he is greater than him or the one he's influencing. Now, no one can be greater than God, is how they reasoned. Therefore, no one can influence God. Therefore, in the nature of things, God must be incapable of feeling. That's how they connected the dots. Because if you could somehow influence God through your sadness or your joy or anything like that and somehow touch him and make him feel what you're feeling, that meant that you had power over God. That's how they looked at it. He says, here men were presented with an amazing conception of one who was the Son of God being moved to the depths of his being. And every pang that rents the heart, the man of sorrows has a part. For many, that is the most precious thing about the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he reveals God to us in a whole different way here, a whole different light, because Jesus is moved with compassion. They didn't believe that that was possible. And yet, here's what Jesus does. Now, I think this is so cool because we see the heart of God. The heart of God is a heart of compassion that cares about us humans. Now, imagine this woman's heart, though, at the loss of her son, her only son. She had had to be brokenhearted. Her heart is aching. And so was the heart of Jesus. He felt her pain in his own heart. That's what compassion means. Now, we know, and this is important, that we know that when we are close to God and we have God's heart, then we begin to be filled with and move with compassion for other people. And that's a pretty good test of where our heart is at. Are we compassionate? Do we care about other people when they're going through pain, when they're going through suffering? Galatians 6:2 gives us a command and says this, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you fulfill the law of Christ. So we are taught to be there for each other. Now we're told of Jesus that he's our high priest. And because Jesus was human, he became human, that he's able to sympathize with us. And so when our hearts are broken, when our hearts are filled with grief, when our hearts are filled with pain and sorrow, we have one in heaven now, Jesus, at the right hand of the Father, who intercedes for us, and he understands how we feel, and he's merciful, he's gracious, and he's there to help us in our time of need, we're told in the book of Hebrews. And it's neat because the same word that's used for the Holy Spirit, parakletos, means comforter or one who comes alongside to help. So Jesus said he was going to send the Spirit of God, but Jesus and the Holy Spirit are described in the same way, that they are there, they come alongside to help us. So never forget that when you're in pain, that Jesus feels your pain in his heart. And he's full of compassion. He's abounding in love. He's abounding in mercy. Psalm 34 says, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted, and he delivers those who are crushed in spirit. Now remember that we then are not alone in our sorrows. When our hearts are broken, when our spirits are crushed, we see that God is there for us. Someone wrote this, I didn't write it, but they said, when the need is highest, God is nighest. Is that a word or were they just trying to make up a rhyme? I don't know. I love rhymes. Okay, so anyway, side note. 2 Corinthians 1, Paul describes God this way to us in a whole new way as to how the Romans and the Greeks and all of them looked at their gods. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. He describes God as being the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our troubles or our trials. And so if you're hurting, if you're troubled, remember that God is there for you. He cares about you. Now, Jesus, again, what I love about this story and these stories that we see here, Jesus ministers to people according to their specific needs. So, and then we see that we're not alone. And so here Jesus is relating with this woman's pain. Now, if you have pain, understand that he relates with you as well. But notice Jesus says something I thought that was a little bit peculiar under the circumstances, because look what he says to her there at the end of verse 13. He has compassion on her and he said to her, do not weep. Wait a minute. I just lost my only son. I'm a widow. And you're saying, do not weep. That doesn't seem, on the surface, it doesn't seem compassionate, except for this. Jesus knew what he was about to do, right? We might think it's cruel to tell a mother not to weep. What else would she be doing? But Jesus is about to turn her deepest mourning into the heights of greatest joy. Her tears are about to be, her tears of sadness and sorrow are about to be wiped away. Look at verse 14. Then he came and touched the open coffin, and those who carried him stood still. And he said, young man, I say to you, arise. Now Jesus once more, and Luke is doing this as well, we see this especially in the Gospel of John, we see a revelation of the deity of Jesus. The scripture tells us that in him was life, and that life was the light of men. Jesus is the source of all life. In John chapter 11, Jesus did another awesome miracle. He raises Lazarus from the dead, and he had already been in the tomb for 4 days. I love the King James description of Lazarus in the tomb, where they said, he stinketh. He was already smelly. Right? He'd been in there dead for 4 days. But Jesus said this to, I think it was Martha, Mary or Martha, I can't, one of the sisters. And he says to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. So Jesus gives life. And so here we see them carrying out this coffin, and they're carrying, in that culture, once more, this is what they do. It seems unusual to us, right? But they carried the coffin on their shoulders, the deceased person, through the streets. And that's how they still do it today in the Middle East. I've seen it a few times on the news where in Iraq or Afghanistan or Pakistan or whatever, someone dies and they're carrying the body through the community and everyone can see the person laying there dead, right? One time we were in Romania and we were there on a missions trip in Romania and we were in the city, the famous city or community of Transylvania. Okay, and we were in Transylvania, and what was crazy is they had, the Dracula family is actually from Transylvania. I asked the tour guide about it, and he said, yeah, they're not too happy about them being considered bloodsuckers, right? But anyway, so there's the that whole family is there, but we were, that's where we were at, and when we got into the community there, this little village, we saw a couple of really cool things. One time we had to stop at the stop sign, and a shepherd with about 200 sheep walked through the intersection with his sheep, and we had to sit there and wait. You know, it was a different, whole different, you know, meaning of traffic jam, right? Sheep crossing in the middle of the street. But then we drove a little ways further, and now there's another big traffic jam. This time it's a bunch of people, and they're carrying a young boy that was dead right in front of us. And man, I just remember, and they were wailing, they were weeping. And I just thought to myself, man, I wish I was Jesus. I wish I could go raise this little boy from the dead. I wish I had that kind of faith, right? But Jesus, that's what he does. He speaks to this young man and he says, young man, I say to you, arise. And so Jesus has power over death. He is life. Now, here's the thing. Some of us have experienced this, though, in a little bit of a different way, in a spiritual sense, because Jesus has spoken to many of you who were dead spiritually at one time, and he's given you new life. And you were once dead in trespasses and sins, but now you're alive in Christ. You were on your way. I was on my way to the grave, to death, to separation from God. Death had a hold on us. Satan had a hold on us. And Jesus came and he stopped the procession and he gave you new life. He set you free from the power of death and the grave and the devil. And he gave you new life. How awesome is that? And now we can say, I was once dead, but now I'm alive. I was once lost, but now I'm found. I was once blind, but now I see. Because Jesus, his power, gives new life. That's what he does. And every Christian that has come to know Jesus and that are born again of the Spirit understand they've crossed over from death to life, from darkness into the light. Now, I've said before, it's one thing to be able to speak something, which Jesus does here. It's one thing to be able to speak something. It's another thing to speak something and then have it happen. Now, imagine at the next funeral that you are at, and I've done lots of funerals. We've had caskets right here in front of this podium many different times. The last one was Mrs. C., my mother-in-law. But imagine walking into a funeral, and there's the casket sitting in the front. And you walk up, the next time you're at a funeral service, right? You walk up, and everyone's watching you, and you walk up to the coffin, and you say to the person, I say to you, arise, right? That would be a very tense moment, don't you think? And a possibly insulting or an embarrassing moment if you said that and the dead person did not arise. So for you to be able to say, I say to you, arise, it would be pretty amazing if that actually happened. Now, this is what Jesus does, though. He stops the funeral procession. And he says something, and then it happens. They were not just empty words. They were words of power. Look what happens in verse 15. So he who was dead sat up and began to speak, and he presented him to his mother. Now, I'm looking at this story and I'm going, man, this is incredible. Can you imagine the emotions that were happening at that very moment? The impact, the shock, the amazement, the swing of emotions, tears of sorrow. They were weeping, you know, mourning this poor mother lost her only son. And now you put yourself in this mother's, you know, in her sandals or her dress or whatever. And, you know, here she is at probably the lowest point in her life. Lost her husband. She's a widow. Now she's lost her only son. Full of grief and sorrow. Brokenhearted. You know, and when someone dies, it's such a hopeless, helpless feeling. And all of a sudden, she sees her son sit up. And, you know, he begins to speak. Hey, mom, you know, I mean, can you imagine? Now, you moms, think about that, how you would feel. You know, I think there's a special love that moms have for their sons. And so Jesus then presents this young man back to his mother alive. What a glorious day, don't you think? What a glorious, I was sharing with this person that I went to visit this week, and she is from our fellowship, and they put her on hospice. And I walked up to her in her house, and her husband, you know, and I were there, and I walked up, and she's laying there in her bed, and she's close to going home to be with the Lord. And I walked up to her, and I knelt down by her bed, and she grabbed a hold of my hands, and thankfully she remembered me, because she's got dementia, and she can't remember people and stuff. She grabbed my hand, she goes, "Hi, Pastor Joseph," and first words out of her mouth, "I'm scared." And I said to her, "You know what? You don't need to be scared because you belong to Jesus. You're his child, and he's going to bring you home to be with him." And I said, "What it's going to be like is this. Imagine closing your eyes and you fall asleep and then you wake up and you're in heaven. That's what it's going to be like. There's no reason to be afraid. For us as believers, we don't have to fear death." Now, I think most of us are probably a little bit afraid of death, but we don't need to be because we know that we have eternal life and Jesus has conquered death. He's risen from the dead and death no longer has hold of us. So Jesus tells this young man, sit up, and what a glorious day for all of us. And that's one thing I told her too. She's good friends with Mrs. C, and I said, "You're going to get to see your loved ones that were believers in heaven. You're going to get to see Jesus in heaven. And you're going to get to see Mrs. C and Mr. C. They're there." I said, "You're going to have a lot of family and friends there. It's going to be awesome." And it was so neat. And I prayed with her, and she just seemed so different from when I came in, scared looking to filled with joy. Just to be reminded that this is our citizenship is in heaven. Now imagine, though, also in this crowd, right? Not only is the mom blown away, her son comes back to life, but maybe you're a family member. Maybe you're grieving because that kid in the coffin was your best friend. Now he's dead, but now he comes back to life. I mean, talk about awesome, right? The deep-rooted pain instantaneously gone as he sits up and he starts to talk. Talk about joy. Talk about excitement. And both of the crowds, we see both of the crowds freak out when this happens. I think it would have been neat just to see the people's faces as this guy sits up, right? Talk about astonishment and amazement. And every time I look at all these stories and I read these stories about Jesus, all I can say is, Jesus is so awesome. He's so awesome. And what an amazing miracle. No wonder we have the words in verse 16. Look at the words of verse 16 carefully. Then fear came upon all, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has risen up among us, and God has visited his people." Now, I can relate with these words where it says, "Then great fear came upon all." Think about it. Here was this stranger walking into the village or the community. They're going through the city gate, taking this dead young man to bury him. He's in a coffin, and then Jesus, this stranger, speaks to him and says, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And just like that, he sits up and begins to speak. Now, this is not a coincidence. This is not a coincidental moment. This was a divine appointment. Jesus, you know, he went there because he was going to do this, right? Now, I've never seen a dead person come back to life. I remember talking to Harry Bright. Some of you guys know who Harry Bright is. He used to have the funeral place down there. I think he's not doing it too much anymore. But Harry Bright, for such a long time, you know, he was one of the well-known morticians here in town. And I used to talk to him. I like to talk to him. I like to talk to Luis. I like to talk to him and pick their brain a little bit. And I asked him one time. I said, "Hey, Harry, have you ever seen a corpse sit up and start talking?" And you know what he said? He goes, "No, but if I ever do, I'm running for the door." That's what he told me. So fear is a pretty appropriate response under the circumstances, right? Everyone freaks out. They become afraid because this kid who was dead sits up and starts talking. Now, I've heard of the stories of corpses moving or corpses sitting up because of some sort of muscle spasm, right? And I don't know if those are true stories. I actually asked Harry about it. He's been a funeral director for 50 years plus or something. And I asked him, "Hey, I've heard these stories. Have you ever heard of these stories?" He goes, "Oh, they're just spook stories." He goes, "I've never seen that happen in 50 years. He said, "Dead is dead," he said. He said, "Dead people don't do anything," that's what he tells me. He said, "Their hair doesn't grow, their fingernails don't grow, nothing. They're dead. Dead is dead." That's how he put it, right? But here, think about this. This dead person sits up and begins to speak. Now, this is different than a resurrection because at a resurrection, you get a brand new glorified body that is immortal. It will never die again. This is not what happens here. Jesus just brings him back to life, right? This is the same body. This is like a resuscitation or restoration of life back into a body that was dead. It was still subject to death. Now, tradition actually tells us that after Lazarus was raised, Lazarus was one of Jesus' friends, and he raises Lazarus from the dead. Now, this is just tradition. It's not in the scripture. That Lazarus, tradition says, Lazarus asked Jesus if he was going to have to die again. And Jesus said, "Yes, Lazarus, you will die again." And then tradition says that Lazarus never smiled from that day on. I don't know if that's true or not. Probably just fictitious, but it's just funny. Now, about death, I want to say this about death. Because what, you know, here's the thing. You live once, we get to live one time in this. This is it, right? We want to make the most of it. We want to live our lives making the most of our time here. But here's the thing. We get to live one time. And the Bible says that it is appointed unto men once to live and after that to face judgment. So that means there's no such thing as reincarnation. There's cults and isms and groups out there that teach reincarnation, that if you die, you know, you're going to come back as something else. I remember we were in Fiji and there was a famine. Fiji, which is a tropical island, looked like Lordsburg. Everything was dead. They hadn't had rain for 2 years. And, you know, and people were struggling with it. And there was cows everywhere. And I'm like, "Well, why don't they just kill these cows and eat them?" Like, "Oh, don't." They're Hindus. And they thought that those cows might be grandma or grandpa or cousin or brother or whatever. And I'm like, man, how horrible to come back as a cow. Can you imagine? Or to come back as a deer and then Joseph starts hunting you, you know, kind of thing. How horrible would that be? So there's no such thing as reincarnation. And no, I don't believe that when you die, you have to go to purgatory for 100 years or 500 years and burn your sins off. Because if that was the case, then Jesus, when he said it is finished, he should have said it is not quite finished. Right? Because that means that our sins weren't paid in full. But purgatory is just a man-made myth. When we die, if we believe in Jesus, we get to go to heaven because our sins have been paid in full by Jesus. Now, Jesus spoke clearly of two places only, heaven or hell, or the lake of fire. I associate hell with the lake of fire, right? There's just two places. Jesus said this in John chapter 5. He said, "A time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out, believers and unbelievers. Those who have done good will rise to live, and those who have done evil will rise to be condemned." Daniel chapter 2. The Old Testament tells us at the resurrection, the dead will awake, some will rise to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Acts chapter 24 speaks of the resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. So everyone is going to rise from the dead, and they're going to live forever somewhere. Matthew chapter 25, Jesus said, the goats will go away to everlasting punishment, and the sheep, the righteous, will go to everlasting life in the presence of God. So, and nor is there such a thing as annihilation. People teach, the Jehovah's Witnesses teach an annihilation. I asked one of them one time, why do you guys teach annihilation? The Bible never says anything about that. And then here was their reasoning. Well, how could a God of love send anybody to a place of eternal torment? And I said, you're using human reasoning. Yeah, but I don't see how that could happen. It doesn't matter what you think. The Bible tells us that annihilation is not true. We're going to live forever, either in glory or in flames. Now notice what this crowd does. They glorify God. And here's what they say at first, or some of them. A great prophet has risen up among us. Now, of course, we know that Jesus was not just a prophet. But the second statement is way more true. God has visited his people. That is true because Jesus is Emmanuel. He's God with us. He's much more than just a prophet. He's God in human flesh. That's why I said it a while ago. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you have seen the Father. Before Abraham was, I am. John chapter 1 tells us that the Word became flesh, or God became flesh and dwelt among us. Look at verse 17 as we close this off this morning. And this report about him went throughout all Judea, in all the surrounding regions. So when Jesus raises this kid and gives this kid back to his mama, the word just spreads like wildfire. Now, people are good at spreading stuff. Have you noticed? Sometimes it's good and sometimes it's not. Sometimes it's truth, sometimes it's gossip, right? People are good at that. I remember when I had my heart attack. I had a heart attack on Monday, went into the hospital. You know, I was there till Thursday. Thursday morning, they let me come home. I rested. And then Friday morning, I went to the gym to work out. So I'm at the gym working out, you know, after I had my heart attack. And I happened to notice this creepy feeling. See how all of you are looking at me? That's what everybody in the gym was doing. And I didn't even know most of them. And then this stranger walks up to me and goes, didn't you just have a heart attack? And I'm like, it's a vicious rumor. You know, I'm just messing around with him. But like, it's crazy how quickly news spreads, even for kind of stupid stuff. One time, me and Larry Leitner went turkey hunting, and I came home. I was home for 2 hours, and I started getting all these texts, phone calls. Hey, man, I heard you got a turkey. How long was the beard? You know, and all this stuff. And I'm thinking, what the heck? You know, here's Jesus, though. He raises this dead young person. And news traveled throughout all Judea and the surrounding region. And you know, the news of Jesus should be spread. If you're going to spread something, don't spread news about turkeys, right? Spread news about Jesus because he's alive and he changes lives. He gives life to dead people. He forgives sin and gives everlasting life to whosoever would believe in him. And Jesus is all about doing that. He's about giving us new life. And that is good news. That's the news that is worthy to be spread. If you're going to spend your energy spreading news, spread news about Jesus. And that he has come down from heaven to offer us forgiveness of sins and everlasting life to whosoever would believe in him, that they would not perish, but they would have everlasting life. And here's what's awesome. The offer of the gospel is still as valid and available in 2023 as we see it was in the days of Jesus himself or the apostles. That if we believe in the Lord Jesus, we will be saved. How simple is that? To entrust our lives to him, to put our faith in him, that we can be saved and we can have everlasting life. The Bible says now that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Why? Because his blood applied to us means our sins are forgiven. And our citizenship, Paul says, is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body. Man, the older I get, the more excited I get about the resurrected body. Honestly, it's like, oh my gosh. I don't know about you guys, but some of you aren't as old as me, but you're not 35 yet. But you know, the thing is that, you know, the older you get, the more, Mike and I were joking about this morning. I wake up injured all the time. I'm like, what in the heck did my woman do to me tonight? You know, kind of thing. I'm blaming on Dia. But like this body gets old and it wears out, you know. And the thing is that we're going to have someday a resurrected, glorified body that will never get sick, never die, never wear out. And we're going to be in the presence of God, in the presence of love and joy forever and ever. Or if we're dumb, we'll reject that offer and we will end up in hell or in the lake of fire, tormented. And guess who you have to blame if that happens to you? Look in the mirror, because God offers to us eternal life if we would receive him and put our faith in his son. Amen. Father, we thank you for this time. Thank you for what you've done. Thank you for what you have secured for us. That your death, your shed blood, your resurrection has ensured and secured for us eternal life. That if we would simply believe in you and trust in you, be willing to turn away and repent from the worthless sins that have pulled us away or pushed us away from you, that if we are willing to do that and surrender our lives to you, that, Lord, we would belong to you forever and ever. We thank you for the gift of eternal life offered through your Son. And I pray, Lord, that every person in this room would respond to that offer. In Jesus' name, amen. If you're here and you need prayer for any reason, there'll be some folks in here to pray for you. You want to give your life to Jesus, I encourage you, if you haven't done that, to do that. And your life will never be the same from this day forward if you make your commitment to follow Jesus today. God bless you. Have a wonderful week. And Lord willing, we'll see you again next week. Be praying for the Good Friday service we're going to be having is going to be with some other churches. We'll give you more information about that. And then our resurrection celebration at 10 o'clock on Easter or Resurrection Day at the university. Be praying for people to invite and invite people out. Amen. God bless you. Love you.